Turn to 1 Kings chapter 22, and we'll begin our reading at verse 5. 1 Kings chapter 22, beginning at verse 5. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into thine hand, into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we may inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. May the Lord bless and renew his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. One of the great challenges of our day is, frankly, sorting out truth from error. Lies seem to be more prevalent than truth. I think it's actually always been that way. I mean, you can have an infinite number of lies, but only one truth. And it doesn't matter what the topic is that we're talking about, who we heard it from, or where we read it. And too often God's children are unwittingly participants in such things. Usually we've got good motives. We want to have a positive outcome, but it's never right to do wrong, even to bring about what we think is a positive outcome. In the Sunday school hour, we talked a little bit about the devil. And the devil is the father of lies. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, it says, But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Lying is a damnable sin. In the Old Testament, especially during the time of the kingdom, passage we read just a little bit ago, there was no shortage of false prophets. Mentions there were 400, about 400 there. Some were prophets of idolatry, and yet these people claimed to be speaking in the name of the Lord. They were in reality lying agents of the enemy. And the church age, the day in which we live, is not really a whole lot different. We are plagued with the same sorts of problems, and they seem to just be escalating and multiplying. The majority, I would dare say the vast majority, of those who claim to speak for the Lord have departed indeed from God's word. They preach errors of their denominations, the errors passed down through history, and deceptions of their own imaginations. This is the 25th year of Grace Baptist Church. We'd like to do something special sometime this year, just throwing that out there. When Grace first got started, we used to advertise in the Yellow Pages of all things. For those of you who don't know what that is, ask the gray-haired person sitting next to you. That we had traditional music. There were lots of places you could go and hear some Bible preaching here in the area. But we were to still use traditional music was something of a novelty. And so we advertised that, and people came because they missed the hymns that they had grown up singing. But over a period of time, it became more and more that people weren't coming because they wanted to be able to sing from a hymnal. Or they wanted to sing songs that they were familiar with from their childhood. They came because they wanted to hear Bible teaching and preaching. And so that became the thing. We would emphasize Bible preaching, Bible teaching. And we had people come because of that. In the last 3-4 years, maybe 5, there's been another subtle shift. Why people are coming here. And this one blew me away when I was, so I asked this young man, why are you coming? What brought you to Grace? Well, you preach the gospel. Well, there's lots of other places. Well, I used to go to such and such, and I'm telling you, I went there for years and I never heard the gospel. And I was dumbfounded because the church he mentioned, I'm not going to mention, but the church he mentioned was a well-known evangelical church in our region. And he went there for years and had no recollection of hearing the gospel. Now, it's possible he heard it and didn't recognize it. I could say the same thing. I got dragged off to church as a child from birth. And I heard Bible stories. But I didn't put my faith and trust in Christ till I read a gospel tract and put some of the pieces together of things that I'd heard over the years. But the first gospel message I heard from the pulpit, I heard a year after I had come to know Christ as Savior. And I thought it was the best sermon I'd ever heard in my life. But then again, I had since been saved and I could recognize it when I saw it. But the vast majority under the umbrella of Christendom does not preach the gospel. It doesn't. And there are serious repercussions for this. Now, this whole phenomena really is nothing new. Peter declares in the text we're going to be looking at, then there's lots of other places in the Bible that deal with this, the Old Testament especially. But our Lord was the greatest condemner of those that would depart from the truth. Their errors will bring upon themselves, their followers, and even the bystanders condemnation and damnation ultimately. And so let's look in our text beginning in chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people. He's talking about the Old Testament. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. As you read through your Old Testament, especially when you get to the books of Kings and Chronicles, as Kings especially, you will see this phenomena of the prophets of the idols, especially when Jezebel was around. Passage we read earlier in the showdown on Mount Carmel, when the fire comes down and devours the sacrifice of Elijah. How many prophets of Baal were there? 400 prophets of Baal. There didn't seem to be any shortage of people that were willing to get up there and for a fee, they were paid well, I'm sure, willing to tell people whatever they wanted to hear. And of course, we deal with the cultural shift that was there. There's always a political agenda also with these idolatrous prophets. But then also you have this crossover. And we saw that in the passage we read earlier. That you had those that were claiming to speak in the name of the Lord. When you read the book of Jeremiah, I hope you have it sometime or another in the last 365 days, read the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is in some ways a disheartening book to read because of what was going on at the time. The promises are great. Some of the greatest promises in all of the Old Testament are there in Jeremiah. The foundation for New Testament theology, a lot of it is there in Jeremiah. But Jeremiah was almost a lone voice preaching to the people. There was no shortage of prophets who were more than happy to speak in the name of the Lord. But they were false prophets speaking in the name of the Lord. They claim to be declaring, thus saith the Lord, God sent me. I'm God's messenger. But they had a political agenda. In the passage we read earlier in 1 Kings, shall we go up to Ramoth Gilead? Well, the king wanted to go to Ramoth Gilead. The king he's not mentioned was Ahab, who was the husband of Jezebel, by the way. Shall we go to Ramoth Gilead? I want to go up there. I want to reconquer this piece of territory that used to be Israelite territory. Now the Syrians have occupied that, and we need to go in there, and I want to conquer that. And so I'm going to bring all these prophets, and I'll ask them, shall we go? And they all with one voice said, go up and you will conquer. And yet you finish reading the chapter. And Micaiah, the son of Imlah, says that you will go up and you will die. And he did. And did they conquer Ramoth Gilead? No, they did not. And then when they come back, Jehoshaphat, who was a good man, gets home and he's rebuked by a prophet of the Lord once he gets back home to Jerusalem for cooperating with Ahab. It is not the one who has the biggest crowd and shouts the loudest. It's always easy. You can generate a crowd. If you tell people what they want to hear and give them bread and circuses, you can fill a stadium. People will come for the thrill and the excitement and the fun. First year of Grace Baptist Church, I had a lady who came and she was very enthusiastic and she came for about 2 months. It was over 20 years ago. And then I didn't see her for 2 or 3 weeks and then she came again. But she only came 1 or 2 more times and then she left again and I didn't see her again. But when she had been gone 3 weeks or so, we missed you. Well, I've been going to such and such. She mentioned a local monster church. And I said, so why are you going there? Well, she said, I know the preaching here and I know you're preaching, but it's so much, and this is exactly the word she said, it's so much fun. It's so much fun. So you go to church because it's fun. We come to worship, we come to be instructed, and we come for the fellowship, which is in part accountability for one another. Now, if you want to have fun along the way, that's great. I enjoy being here. But these are the three components. Fun would be, if you want to use that word, by the way, fun is not in the Bible. That word does not exist in your Bible. Joy is, but not fun. And there's a world of difference between the two. So it gets, this is why once in a while I ask, why are you here? Are you here because it's fun? Are you here because there's a preacher who will possibly keep you awake? Ezekiel was told that the people come and listen to you. They're not going to listen to you. They're not going to obey you. They're not going to heed the message. But they love to listen to you like somebody who has a good voice and is singing. It's like I go to a concert. It's fun. And so people go to church because of the entertainment factor. And they go because they hear something that they want to hear. Imagine, people come because they hear the gospel. And I think to myself, alright, if they're coming to hear the Bible preached and they're coming to hear the gospel, what in the world are other folks preaching? Why do they have to come here? Now I know we're not the only act in town preaching the scripture. I recognize that. But why are people avoiding Bible preaching? Why do churches run away from Bible preaching? They're not going to do that anymore. Because they want to tell people what they want to hear. I'll draw the crowd if I tell people things that'll make them feel good. Oh, I love coming to church. I get my weekly pick-me-up. Frankly, preaching should, at least occasionally, make you uncomfortable. I was talking to Matt the other day about certain books that you read them and they convict your heart and they make you feel uncomfortable. Those are good books to read. They will help you. They are telling you, hey, you're out of line and this is what needs to be fixed. And we need to hear that, because otherwise we're never going to be told and we'll not get those things fixed. I mean, if your car is acting up, do you want to take it to some place and say, oh, there's no problem, but it's making these funny noises. Oh, it's fine. Pretty soon you're going to find yourself stranded somewhere. Same thing's true with a doctor who tells you what you want to hear. Well, I don't like to go to the doctor because he's going to tell me this. Well, yeah, but you need to hear that. There's something that needs to be fixed, because if you don't get that fixed, you're going to have bigger problems later on. I was not real enthusiastic when they drew my blood when I went to the doctor when I was dealing with indigestion and said, you got a heart problem. Well, don't tell me that. I want to go home. No, you have to stay here. And they draw it again. Oh, we got a bigger problem. Oh, got a problem. They do a procedure. No, that didn't work. You need bypass surgery. I don't want, if I had just ignored this and gone home, I wouldn't be dealing with this hospital stay. No, I'd be at the morgue. And Bible preaching gives us the message of how we can avoid damnation. And to avoid that, because people don't like to hear it, is like a doctor who tells people only the things they want to hear. And so we hear messages of, in essence, peace and safety. We hear lots of messages of prosperity. Your best life now. What a horrifying thought. If this is the best I'm going to have, I don't want that. I read in the scripture of things that God has in store for me, that he is giving me because I have trusted Christ. That I have forgiveness of my sins and therefore I am now a child of God, and he will give me a new body. I will have an inheritance that I will rule and reign with him forever and ever. Why in the world would I want my best life now? That's just wicked and abominable. That's a monstrous step down. And so Peter warns, there were false prophets. And you read through the Old Testament, you see loads and loads and loads of them. All telling lies, all because of what they gained. They gained popularity, they gained the approval of the government. But he says there'll be false teachers among you. And he's addressing the churches. Paul, when he was talking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he says that even, and he's got this big group of preachers, guys that he knows, and he says, from among you will arise those that will gain a following and preach these same damnable heresies. From among you, he says. It'd probably be like at the Last Supper. They're looking around. Who's going to betray? We don't know. We all looked, so we thought we knew each other. It did not take long after the apostles passed off the scene for the church to lapse into error. And errors create new errors, which of course create even more errors. They multiply. It took less than 150 years before the concept of baptismal regeneration gained a major foothold in the church, and about another 100 years or so before it was the dominant view. What's baptismal regeneration? That you're saved by being baptized. Now, that's not what the Bible teaches. But that became the dominant view. And that, therefore, there's all kinds of implications with that. Because in the New Testament, the only thing we see is believers' baptism. You trust Christ as Savior, and then you are baptized. That's all you see in the Scripture. You never, ever see a child baptized in the Bible. But if baptism saves me, well, then let's get them baptized as quick as we can. Want to make sure that that little one is on their way to heaven. And so we create bad theology, bad practice from bad theology. And then even when they get it straight, they have to create bad theology. For example, I read some of this past week. First-hand account. That for a Presbyterian, even a Bible-believing Presbyterian that preaches the gospel, how do they justify baptizing babies? Well, it brings them into the covenant, and they're actually sort of regenerate in God's eyes. They don't know it yet, but when they get older, they'll trust the Lord, and it'll just show what they did, what happened when they were a baby. I'm sorry, but that's not in here. Anywhere! Not even close! Where do you get that? Well, I'm sorry, we're baptizing babies, we've got to figure out why we're doing it. Because I can't find any biblical justification for it, so I've got to come up with some theological reason about why we need to baptize babies, because I'm certainly not going to do what those Baptists do. Error creates error, which creates more error. There is little of Christendom that preaches the gospel. Salvation is by good works. Salvation is by baptism. It is not trusting Christ as an individual. I got saved in a waiting room, and I wouldn't get into a church for another 2 years. I trusted Christ in a waiting room reading a gospel tract. And yet, the bulk of what goes for Christianity in the world today, the church is the dispenser of salvation. And you can't be saved apart from a church. The church has the authorization of this. That's not in the Bible. And so we deal with a false gospel. And then this is the fastest growing segment of Christianity in the world today. Is telling people what they want to hear. Messages talk about peace and safety. But let's put under that umbrella, we deal with, of course, with a political agenda. A social message. A social message. That we just understand that societal problems in general. Is there any place in the New Testament where the church is told to fix society? No. No, there isn't. But I thought, in the Old Testament, you're dealing with a theocratic kingdom, where the Old Testament law was the constitution of Israel. In the New Testament, you're dealing with the church. What's the church? The church is God saving this person, this, from all over the world in different societies, different cultures, and creating something new out of them. If you want to fix society, evangelize, win people to Christ, because then they become salt and light and influence the culture and the society. But that's simply a side effect. That's not the purpose. That's not the end. It has never been in the Scripture. It has never been the church's message to fix society or to fix the world. The church's message is to preach the gospel and win the lost and disciple the saints so they can go out and do the same thing. The Great Commission has no social component to it. Fixing society is a side effect, but not a purpose. The message of prosperity that we hear so much of. Fastest growing religion, one of the fastest growing religions in the world today. This is that if you're, this is again your best life now, appealing to human materialism and greed. That if you can't outgive God, you give this and God will give you back. You know who gets rich? Tell me. The preacher. He's driving his Rolls Royce. He lives in the palatial mansion. He's fleecing the sheep. And all he's doing is appealing to their materialism. There is no gospel in that message. And then, of course, messages dealing with a false security for eternity. They preach a different gospel, which is not another. Paul talks about that in Galatians. Or they'll tell you there's no need of a gospel. There's no need. If Christ is not the sin bearer, if he is not the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, what purpose does he fulfill? Oh, he was our great example. Well, he is an example. But when he came to John the Baptist didn't say, "Behold the example of God." He said, "The Lamb of God." Jesus came to be the sin bearer. That's why he died. If he was to be a great example, what's the point in his death? What's the point in the resurrection? He says, who privily bring in damnable heresies, denying the Lord that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. It says what's it say here? They bring in, they privily shall bring in damnable heresies. They sneak them in. They sneak them in. The idea, the word there in the original says that to slide something in alongside of is the idea there. And we often do it unwittingly. That's the idea, because if I'm doing it secretly, if I'm doing it on the sly, I don't want people to notice. And sometimes I can justify this with the best of motives. Do you know the whole idea of let's have a dialogue about this? You know what you're doing when you're doing that? You're raising their opinion, their view, to be equal to yours. I didn't see the Apostle Paul dialoguing. I didn't see Jesus dialoguing with the Pharisees and Sadducees. I saw him calling them out and rebuking them. We deal with the whole idea, Christian colleges demanding academic freedom for their professors so they can espouse heresies. Because after all, academic freedom is considered a good thing. Well, we're hearing a lot about that in the Ivy League schools the last few weeks, aren't we? These things come in and then they grow. Do you know that about 150 years ago, 150, 160 years ago, you could go to almost any Presbyterian church in the United States, Methodist church in the United States, Baptist church in the United States, and probably the majority of Lutheran churches in the United States, and some others as well, and you would hear gospel preaching. All of those denominations were considered evangelical in their day. What happened? I mean, you go to the buildings today, most of them are almost empty. Where did these things come from? What happened? This very thing we're talking about happened. False teaching came in. And it isn't too long before the false teachers are not this Sunday school teacher over here and this deacon over here and this person over here who's undermining the faith of the children. It's the guy in the pulpit. And if the guy in the pulpit is not preaching the gospel, and a generation goes by, All you've got left is a few people, if they stay in the church. You've only got a few old timers that are still believers. The rest of them have died off or moved on, and they've taken over. And so there is no more gospel. And when these things happen, it happens so slowly that we don't realize it's happening. Little error here, little error over there, a little bit over here, and pretty soon there's a little bit more, and it becomes so pervasive that people didn't even realize it was happening. And so they bring in these, the word in the King James is damnable. The word there is destructive, and the idea is not simply like vandalism or something like that, but it's the idea of causing utter and complete ruin. They have destroyed it. It is ruined beyond reclaiming. Because once you have a church or an institution that has abandoned the faith, they don't come back. They don't come back. You got to start from scratch. And church history is filled with this kind of thing. That once error comes in and gets entrenched, it is almost impossible to get rid of it. And so the true believers pull out and start over again. And it happens over and over and over and over again. And that's the pattern of church history. Well, how does the problem start in the first place? It's a willingness to tolerate the falsehood when it comes in. And you can do all you can to try to avoid it. But if you have people that are willing to tolerate it, it will find a way. There has to be utter intolerance for false teaching. They bring in damnable heresies. That word heresies contains the idea of choices or opinions. Ideas that are substitutes for the truth. Replacing God's revelation with human ideas. It happens all the time. Our Lord condemned the Pharisees for teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. And so the Pharisees and the Judaizers of the New Testament did that very thing. You see this over and over in Paul's epistles, and you read it in the book of Acts, how that Paul would go someplace and he'd preach the gospel and a bunch of people would get saved. And he's there for a number of months. He's training, he's teaching, he's discipling. And when he moves on, he has left a church in place. And almost as soon as he's out of town, false teachers come in and try to undermine everything he taught them. And in the epistles, he always brings that up, or often brings that up, pointing out the errors of their ways. And then he rebukes the Galatians, saying, why did you do this? Because you had embraced the lies. They're not there to help you. They're there to better themselves. They're there to benefit themselves. They're not there to help you. They're not interested in your soul. And of course, many churches today, elevating tradition and their various schools of theology above the Bible. I talk to my theologues on Wednesday nights. We have Bible study, then prayer meeting, and then theological discussion. And it's amazing as you read different things, how many Christians are those who claim to be Christians? If I'm wanting to find out the truth, the Bible is our sole rule of faith and practice. Alright, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's all we need. I got all the answers inside that French Morocco leather. And yet you've got all kinds of people that will argue outside of the scripture to make their point. If I don't have a biblical basis for what I believe, I have departed from the faith. In some way, shape, or form, I have. And again, much of what goes under the guise of Christianity today does not base its position on what the Bible has to say. They base it on the magisterium. They base it on experience. They base it on feelings. They base it on schools of theology. They base it on virtually anything but the Bible. And this gets down to power and other things that I can't heed to. I can't stick to what the Bible has to say because it tells me things that I don't want to hear or that I'm not doing. And therefore, I'm going to find another source. I got to find something that backs up my point of view because my mind's already made up. I have certain presuppositions. There's certain things I've already decided. Don't trouble me with what the Bible has to say. My mind's already made up. And so I need to find some way to back up my opinion. Damnable heresies. And then it says, denying the Lord that bought them. I mean, there's an interesting thing. One of the things that I find really thrilling about the Bible is how much truth is, and I grant it's a big book, but how much is packed in here? How much is packed in here? Denying the Lord that bought them. Number one, they redefine the Savior. He's not the Son of God. He is not God incarnate. He was not born of a virgin. He was not the things that the Scripture says He was. They will malign the Savior. Oh, His crucifixion was immoral, they'll say, creating their own morality. Most of the mainline denominations take that approach, by the way, these days. But I mentioned that there's a lot of truth packed in here. And here's something I never noticed before I start. Here, I've been a believer for 45 years, over 45 years. I have read through the Bible a lot of times. I have preached a lot and studied a lot, and I've got volumes and volumes of my own notes that I've put together over these. This was something I'd never seen before. Never. Let me change that. I'd seen it because I've read this lots of times. I didn't notice it before. What you saw and did not observe. Denying the Lord that bought them. This is telling you that the Lord's death on Calvary's cross paid the penalty for the sins of the false teachers. And yet they will be damned. Christ's sacrifice paid for the sins of everybody that has ever lived or ever will. But it's only applied to your account when you put your trust in Christ. So there was a universal redemption. There's not a universal application, but there was a universal redemption. For God so loved the world. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole. And the false teachers are denying the Lord that bought them. Even the false teachers. It is sufficient for all, but only applied to those that believe. And so these are making merchandise of their followers. I have a family member or two that would fit this category rather well. They claim to be God's spokesman. They're ordained. They have the right schooling. They have the right letters after their name. Pastoring a church of some sort. It's got a cross on the top of the steeple. But he denies a great many of these truths. And yet he's the Reverend Dr. So-and-so, and he's got an earned doctorate. You know what he is? He's a fraud. He's a liar. And I don't care what letters he's got after his name, and I don't care what prestigious titles he has. He's a liar and a fraud. And Peter warned of such people. And I'm taking a salary. This is the amazing thing. The guy is taking a salary from people that he's lying to. You pay him to lie to you. Most churches in the world today are paying people to lie to them. They are paying people to tell them what they want to hear, because I want to hear lies. I don't want to hear the truth. I don't want to hear that I'm going to die in my sins and burn forever in the lake of fire unless I trust Christ. I don't want to hear that. So I will, very often willingly, pay somebody to tell me what I want to hear instead of what I need to hear. I'm being deceived, but I'm being deceived willingly. I'm an enabler of my own damnation. I deserve it, and I want to have somebody make sure that I never trust Christ because I want to hear all the reasons why I shouldn't. Because he says there in verse 2, and many, dare I say the majority, will follow their pernicious ways. That word pernicious is dealing with the idea of sensuality. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. They will gain a great following. The crowd will follow. Our Lord said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter ye at the straight gate, or the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. The majority are going the way of destruction. And it says many will follow their pernicious ways. They have a wide influence. They're spreading the errors of their doctrine. And, repeat after me if you remember how this goes, bad theology results in bad behavior. I've known quite a few people that you share the gospel with them. And they will say, yes, I believe what you're telling me is true. But I'm not going to trust Christ because then I'm going to have to stop doing this, or I'm going to have to stop doing this, or I'm going to have to change this, or I'll lose these friends. And they're afraid of, it will cost them too much. They don't realize what they're gaining. I have yet to come across somebody that I believe is seriously born again, whoever regrets their salvation. Oh, it cost me too much. Yes, it cost me my sin and the lake of fire. I'll gladly sacrifice those things for the joy I have in Christ and what lies ahead for me as a believer. And it says that it will be, at the end of verse 2, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. What is the world's perception of Christianity? And why do they have that perception? Well, it's based on what, it's not based on their analysis of the scripture. They haven't picked it up. Or if they do, they flip through this and say, I don't get this. Their perception of Christianity is what they see and hear. And a person's perception, the conclusion they've drawn, is reality as far as they're concerned. Oh, you're just a bunch of hypocrites. Oh, you're telling me this, that, and the other thing. And Christianity has been discredited in their minds because of what they see and hear. They see the hypocrisy. They see the shallowness of it all. But it's fun. But it's shallow. Because there's no real profit. If you're telling me what I want to hear and I'm just going and it's fun or whatever the case may be, what is the purpose for going? I could stay home and watch television. And they'll probably do a lot better job than you will if I go to your church. as far as entertaining me. So why bother? What you're telling me doesn't seem to have changed your life. Doesn't seem to have benefited you much. You're no different than anybody else. Years ago, when I was in youth ministry, I had a young person that was in high school, and he had a desire to serve the Lord, and he knew a number of friends that went to a particular Christian school, and so he said, you know, for my junior year, I've gone to school with these kids for, you know, my friends and stuff at the public school for all these years, but I think I'm gonna go to the Christian school. And he went to the Christian school for his junior, and he only went 1 year, and he went back to the public school and graduated for his senior. And I said, why'd you do that? He says, because they were no different. They were no different. There was no difference. Why bother? Why go to the trouble and the expense and the extra time of the commute when there was no difference? And an outsider will come to the conclusion that whatever this Christianity thing is, it's not real. Because it doesn't make a difference. And therefore it doesn't matter. I am grateful. I am eternally grateful that prior to my salvation, I knew some born again believers that lived it. And even though I didn't understand the gospel, I watched their lives and I watched. And I came to the conclusion that whatever this thing is that these people have, it's the real deal. Because they live it. It's changed their lives. They live a particular way. They talk a particular way. Their lives are dominated by this one thing. Whatever they've got, it's real. And for years, they were the only born-again Christians that I thought were actually born-again Christians. But they made a big enough impact on my life that I hadn't tossed the whole thing because I knew some people that were the real thing. So what of these false teachers? What's going to happen to them? Verse 3. And through covetousness, the wanting of stuff, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, they're benefiting themselves, fleecing the sheep, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. There are certain things that we've been looking forward to, or maybe not looking forward to. And it's scheduled for a long time down the road. And we might forget about it. It's so far down the road that I forget about it. And there's other things we look forward to. I was reading something this past week. An old man who was dying, who was a preacher. This is almost 200 years ago. Gathered together a bunch of the young guys that he had helped train. And one of the last things his last public speaking, says to all these men that had heard him preach and that he'd helped train, says, where will you be? Where will you be in 100 years? We'll all be either with the Lord or in hell. Do you know the Lord? And he knew that he was going to be dying and he was going to be gone in just a matter of weeks. And he declares this to people, says, all of you, you're thinking about the thing that you're not thinking about, the thing that is inevitable, that's way out there. But it's the reality. He says their judgment lingers not. Death, think about it, death is the only certainty in life. We talk about death and taxes. And if I die, I don't have to pay the taxes. Somebody else has to take care of that. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, he says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Judgment is appointed. We see that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And he says, their damnation slumbereth not. It will not be it will not be overlooked. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 42, dealing with those who would deceive children. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. These false teachers that Peter talks about, you'd be better off wearing cement shoes out there in Commencement Bay than to do what you're doing. Because ultimately, you will pay a far greater price. And so the damnation is certain for those who reject the gospel of God's grace. The hypocrites, it says there in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 14, will receive greater damnation because they know better. They know better. And their judgment will come and their sentence will be carried out. And yet they, like most of the people in the world today, think that the best days are today. But there is literally hell to pay. Do you know Christ? Or are you following a deception? Because I'm telling you, it makes a difference. And you got to spend eternity someplace. Are you following what the scripture has to say? Or are you following somebody who has better and brighter ideas? Or maybe even your own? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, thank you for Christ who bore our sin that we might have everlasting life. Father, there are so many voices. Voices of the devil's minions that would lead us astray, that would preach another gospel, that would distract us from the things that matter, that would lure us with fun and lies. Father, may we find out what your word has to say. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but instead have everlasting life. Father, may our trust be in the Savior, who is our Savior from sin. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.